Okay, we are saying, so the definition of leadership in the most simplistic form, leading people from here to there. Okay, so our first session here is where is there? Okay, peace in the Bible to Matthew 16. This is very important. Okay, if I'm going to lead people from here to there, I obviously need to know where there is. Now, let me tell you something that I've learned as well in the church over the years. This is where people tend to fall into one or two groups. You've heard it most probably a number of times. We'll still hear it a number of times. And yet, I think we're slow to learn this. There is a group of people called the accused group and a group of people called the deceived group. Now, let me just explain them and you can tell me, like, we can have a show of hands as to, I know who James is, I know Marcus, I know Robert, I actually know a lot of people here. But okay, so there's the deceived group and the accused group. The accused group, they hear a class on leadership, they think, oh my goodness, I don't measure up. I don't think I should be in the room. Maybe I shouldn't come tomorrow. Maybe I should hang up my gloves right now. I knew I was leading poorly, and now I realize I'm even leading more poorly than what I thought I was. And it is sort of just, it's woe to me. The same with a sermon. You teach something on a sermon. You teach about faith. I'm not faithful. That speaker is not actually talking to you. He's talking to the guy next to you. Okay, but, the guy next to you, he's on the other side of the coin, okay? The deceived guy. The deceived guy is like, yeah, I wonder who he's talking to. So the deceived guy is much more, I need to attend to that. I should most probably pay more attention. And then 6 months go, good point. I should pay attention to that. And the problem with that, now both have their weaknesses. Here's the challenge with the deceived guy. The deceived guy drops many leadership balls and don't care. Because we all make mistakes, don't we? Mm-hmm. Now, the accused guy drops the ball and he's shattered. He's all over the place with the ball, shattered. Okay? And instead of mustering himself back again to a position of strength and leading and picking up the problems and moving ahead, he's shattered all over the floor. The deceived guy doesn't even know the balls were dropped. So, you need to know who you are. Let's just, don't be overly embarrassed. Let's just see, I am deceivingly accused. That's where I am. I'm sort of on both. I can lean to both fronts. On the accused side, who of us are accused? Okay. Oh my goodness, deceived. Give us strength, Lord. Give us strength. Okay, so I'm going to have to up the ante here. Okay. Both make both. Who's both? Okay, now here's the thing with the deceived guy as well. The more intense you go, the more they shut down. You're like, oh yeah, phew, I see you doing this, but I want you to do this. Okay, I started speaking about this towards the end of the last year, and we'll still speak about it a lot. What is your role as a small group leader, or Bible leader, family group leader, whatever kind of leader it is that you're calling yourself? I need to know what my role is, and I need to know what is expected of me. So I can tell you from a leadership team side what our expectation of you is, because somehow I think we all want to know, how am I doing? Okay. If you're on a race, most of us, I know we've got a couple of marathoners with us. I see Rudy got a watch. And he's running. Benny, I don't know, are you running or you just have the watch? I'm not sure. Okay, why do we have the watch? I want to know, how am I doing? Am I getting better? Okay, am I doing a 7-minute kilometer? Am I doing a 6-minute, a 5-minute? Do you guys know that the guy that won the Comrades does 3:19? A 3:19 kilometer on average for the whole Comrades. Okay, that's how that guy goes. I cannot even do it for 1 kilometer. Okay, but I want to know how I'm doing. And the same thing is, if I'm not clear on my role, I don't know how I'm doing as a leader. So if my job as a leader is to organize the Bible discussion and it happens every week, I'm an outstanding leader if it happens. If that's the role that I'm playing. If my role as a leader is to actually just come to these meetings and tell others that I was there and I come, I'm doing outstanding as a leader. Okay, so there must be a benchmark. How do I know how I am doing? And what, and you can put different words to this, but through the years, these sort of three things have crystallized, and you can put a bunch of things under them, but it boils down to this. Am I helping people grow in their relationship with God? That's my job as a leader. Am I helping people grow in their relationship with God? Secondly, am I helping them to feel loved, that they're part of God's family? And thirdly, am I helping them individually and collectively, the group under my care, to be mission-minded? Now, as I've said last year, mission-minded always gets the short end of the stick. So this year, I'm starting with mission-minded, okay? And obviously, our theme for the year is to be the church. And Matthew chapter 16, if you can read there with me, I just want to speak a bit on this, or more than a bit, on this topic of being mission-minded. And Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, we already learned something here early on. It's God that makes people see. Okay? Now, in the Romans, it also says, how can they believe if they've not heard? So there needs to be something to see and something to hear. But it says, this was revealed to you not by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What gives me confidence that the church will be built and make it to the end is that Jesus is the one that is actually building it. Amen. He is the one sustaining it, protecting it, regenerating it from age to age and generation to generation. Last year I read a big long book on church history, and it is amazing how you see the church flare up in early Christianity in the first century or two, and then it dies down, and God puts it again on people's hearts to stir up people's soul again, and you see the church take off, and then you see the church drift, and as it drifts again, God works and he stirs someone's soul and he stirs someone's heart, and they bring the church back this way, then the church goes back that way again, and then again God raises up someone and he comes again from this side, and you see it literally century after century. Okay, it's God's church, it's Jesus' church. And leading and building his church is the only thing that he is doing from now till the end of history. He is only building his church. He's not directing angelic choirs. Okay? They sing quite fine without him. He is not fretting about the planets being spinning out of orbit. He sorted that one out right at creation. He's full-time, 24/7 focus is on building his church. Why? Because his church, his people, is the hope of the world. There is no other. One of the greatest privileges in life is when Jesus taps you on the shoulder and he says, hey Vernon, hey Greg, hey Benny, hey Kaya, I have a critical role for you to play in the building of my church. Because my church is the hope of the world, you know. And part of the reason I called you to myself, and part of the reason why I redeemed you from sin and gifted you with spiritual gifts and prepared you your whole life for, was for you playing a critical role in what I am building. I need you, Barent, Martin, Carl, Minnick, Andre, Cornel, I need you. Will you join me as I build my church? It's the hope of the world, you know. How do you say no to an invitation like that? How do you just blow it off? This week, well, last week, one of these weeks, I can't remember, a bit blurry this week, I was sitting with one of the teens, Tumani and I, and one of the teens, and we're very excited about the teen ministry, and we're excited about God allowing us to have this venue as a youth center. I think it's very cool. And I'm sitting with this guy, and he's been studying the Bible a number of times through the years, and we started again, and we looked at that scripture that I've read literally, most probably thousands of times now in my life, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I said to him, imagine that we're sitting here, we were sitting in a coffee shop, imagine that we're sitting here and suddenly we just hear sort of thunder and an earthquake and suddenly we just see the whole roof of the building rips open and heaven rips open and there God is up in heaven and he shouts, I'll give him another name, he shouts, Joe! I says, what will you do? He says, I'll hide under the table. And I says, if God says, Joe, I want you to do something for me, what will you do? He says, I'll get out from under the table. And I'll do it. How do you say no? How do you just blow off God's call, saying, sorry, God, I know that you're building your church. I know it's the hope of the world. I know that's what you're busy with 24/7, but I've got a lot going on right now. I need to build my retirement fund, raise my kids, pay the bills, run errands. There's work projects to be finished, holidays to be planned, TV series to be watched. So why don't you just keep on building, God and Jesus? Why don't you just keep on doing the good work that you've been doing for the centuries? Tonight I want to say to you, don't be that guy. You will regret it for all eternity. How can we say we love God, that He is our greatest treasure, joy, and delight, but we don't engage in the building of His church? Because we say, I don't have the time, I don't have the courage, I don't have the faith. It doesn't make sense. It's never made sense to me. As someone can say, and as I study the Bible with people, and sometimes as I sit with disciples and try and call them higher, as someone can say, I love God. And yet when Jesus taps them on the shoulder to join in the greatest endeavor that is going on this planet, they say, no thanks. I'm doing my thing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. And today as I was going through this lesson again, I thought, I hope to God that it never makes sense to me. And I hope to God that I'm never in a place where I can say that is acceptable. Acceptable for me or for anyone else. I think that the morning prayer of every person who calls himself a disciple, the word disciple, mathetes, an apprentice, a student, a pupil, a follower of Jesus, that the morning prayer of every follower of Jesus, every disciple should be, God, and this brand new day, I once again commit myself with vigor to the role that you have called me to play in the building of your church. And God, as in every day, I am still struck with awe and wonder that you would even include me in this amazing, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor called the church. So today, I joyfully offer you again my love, my heart, my talents, my energy, my creativity, my faithfulness, my resources, and my gratitude. I commit all of myself to the role that you have assigned me to do in the building of your church so that it will thrive in our city and in our world. So God, today, I'm going to bring my best game to the table. You deserve it. Your church deserve it. For I know it is what you're doing and I know it is the hope of the world. How about praying that prayer every day? I want to challenge you, if your heart's not in it, try it for a month or two. Every day, pray that prayer. Can you imagine what would happen in our world if every person who calls themselves a disciple of Jesus would pray that prayer of surrender every single day and then get up off of their knees and join God full throttle in the building of His church? I don't think our minds are able to grasp what would happen to the church and in our city. And if every disciple just joined in, prayed that prayer, and act accordingly. Amen. The gates of hell that Jesus mentioned will be pushed back. And the church will prevail in ways, I believe, and your small group will prevail, your Bible talk will prevail, your family will prevail in a way that you've never imagined.
Amen.
Let me ask you, is God still transcendently powerful? Does the Holy Spirit still have His stuff? Does Jesus still redeem and restore his people? Are the scriptures still a double-edged sword penetrating to dividing even soul and spirit, joints and marrow? Can it still penetrate the human heart? I believe, yes, it can. I experience it every day. I see it every day. If that's the case, then let's be on the mission. And let's see our roles, not just to be on the mission myself, but to call people to be on that mission with me. So how am I doing as a leader? I need to ask myself, am I moving God's people into God's agenda, which is the mission, to build the church? The second one that we mentioned was to make people feel loved. Now, there are numerous of ways to do that. I want to touch on three, is to make them feel loved emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I'll touch on the first two, but I want to put my efforts on the third. Emotionally, to make people feel loved emotionally, obviously the church is a safe haven. It is a place where there's no longer Jew or Greek, black or white, colored, young or old, rich or poor. There's a place for everybody. The question that we always need to ask ourselves is, well, what would make me feel loved and what would make the other person feel loved? We tend to feel loved when people are sincerely, and I want to emphasize the word sincerely, sincerely interested in us. You can spot a fake a mile away. That when what matters to me matters to them. When they sense that I'm not just a responsibility or an appointment, but I'm in their hearts and in their prayers and they're looking out for me. When I can sense that they want the best for me, that they believe in me, they can see the good in me, they want me to succeed for my sake. When I feel that people listen to me, they hear me, they don't even have to agree, but I can sense that they hear, that they care. When they love unconditionally, when they don't treat me as I actually know my sins deserve, but they help me through things kindly, graciously, when we do life together. That's all emotional connections. It's all, I feel endeared to you. I feel like I matter. And I think if we're honest, all of us want to matter to someone in some way. My job as a leader is to make sure that everyone in my small group of Bible talk feels loved. And it's a journey. It's not going to happen overnight, and as the one feels loved, the other one doesn't. And then I need to get back in and help that one. So that's emotionally. Physically is supporting people. Are they sick? Take them a Lucozade. Okay, take them a meal. They're going through a rough time. They lose a family member. Support. Here's the opportunity for us to be the church. When someone goes through a very difficult time, they end up in ICU, they lose a very close relative, a mom, a dad, a son, who do they usually expect to be with them? Family and? The minister. Everyone wants the minister. Okay, what does it mean to be the church? It means that, no, we're not the denominational world. In the denominational world, I'm only loved if the minister is there. If my small group is my family, who should I want to have there more than anyone else? The small group. Who should actually do the funeral?
The small group.
And I'm not just talking about organizing it, I'm talking about speaking at the thing. Why? The minister, he looks like a nice guy, he speaks on Sunday and I give him a hug and we catch up, but he's not my immediate circle. He's not my closest friend. My small group is. These are my brothers. That's physical. Make sense? Yeah. Spiritually, this is the big one that we need to go for this year, bro. This is the put the dress aside and put the pants on one. Okay? In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. What is he talking about? Taking a bullet? Did they have bullets back then? Is it taking the Lucozade? Is it going to the funeral? I think it's something greater than that. John 13, 34, we all know, new command I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How did he love them? Was it because he one night washed their feet? Was it because he gave them a fish fry? Or was it because he endured with them, challenged them, encouraged them, kept their feet over the fire to be the men that they were needed to be? and kept on going for 3 years. And even as he ascended on the mountain to give the Great Commission, what did it say? Some of them worshiped and some of them
doubted.
But he endured. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, he, referring to Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may, or a, present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy which Christ so powerfully works in me. He says, what is our job? He says, to teach and admonish who?
Everyone.
The nice guy, the guy that I get along with in my group. The guy that I like or likes me. Everyone with all wisdom. What is the goal here? To help them mature in Christ. You know, one of the things that I think has slipped, drifted, almost wanted to say gone to the toilet, but thought it might not be appropriate. And our fellowship is proper one another discipling relationships. Call it whatever you feel comfortable with. But two brothers getting together at least every second week. I don't want to put a time to the guys that I work with and try, and I see literally every week. Why? We need it. I'm constantly on the phone with, I'm talking to brothers here. I'm on the phone with guys in Joburg and Durban and Pretoria, talking about my life. If we love one another, we talk to one another.
Amen.
If we love one another, we encourage one another, we spur one another on, we say to the brother, I mean, I hear, obviously, all stories always leads to the minister. Okay? Did you know that guy? I think he drinks too much. Uh-huh. Have you told him? No, I think I'm telling you. Don't tell me. Tell him. Man, have you seen how that dude treats his wife? Uh-uh. Have you? Uh-huh. I think he should do something about it. Have you told him? No. I can't tell him. Tell him. Tell him. And not because you do not love him, but because you do love him. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. Oh, bro, but you don't understand the guys in my group. These guys are as hard as nails. You know, nothing gets to them. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm so perplexed about you. Man, he's working with the guys in Galatians. He's saying, man, when I'm talking to you guys, when I'm thinking about you guys, I feel like I'm giving birth to a baby. That's how painful this is. Oh, how I wish I could be with you and just change my tone, because I'm getting aggro. But Christ must be formed. Have you given up? Let it go. Hey, they'll come to me when they have a problem. It's too late then, guys. It's too late. I teach my kids. Since they were little, some of them are still little, but little kids, I said to them, listen, when you lie, when you tell a lie, there's like a black dot that forms on your heart, spiritually speaking. If you don't get open about that black dot, you don't talk about it, that black dot grows. And every time you tell a lie, and every time you don't deal with something, that black dot grows until it consumes your whole heart, and your whole heart is black and is as hard as a rock, and you cannot hear God anymore. I told them that from since they were like three. Okay. Extreme? I don't think so. Same is true for you. Same is true for me. If the black dot is forming and we don't deal with it, it grows. It doesn't shrink. If I see someone not living as a disciple and I don't come along them, it's not going to go away. I need to speak up. I need to say something with love and care and figure out how to say it well and get input and get advice on how to do it, but do it for goodness sake. It's what love does. Okay, so number two, I must make people feel loved. Now, usually when you have those kind of conversations with people, they don't feel too loved right then.
Yeah.
But I can tell you today, I am deeply indebted to many a man who has had conversations with me that when I just think back of them, I shiver, because it was so brutal. And the brutality was in its truth. Not in the way they did it. The brutality was in its truth and the way that it exposed my heart. And today I feel loved and I thank God for them. Okay, third one, growing their relationship with God. Okay. We're not there. We're there to help baby Christians start having quiet times, or we're there to help people that don't know God to start have quiet times. But quiet times are a means to an end. The end is having a relationship with God. The quiet time is not the goal. You can have quiet times every day of your life. As a non-Christian, I read my Bible every single day of my life. Not much, but I read it every day. It was my commitment to God. I felt like Jesus died for me on the cross. I'll read the Bible for him. Okay, so I kid you not, I would come home from a party at 3 a.m. and I go and I get my Bible and I read from it. Okay. I had my quiet time, but I did not have a relationship with God. Our goal is not only to help people have a relationship with God, but to help them grow in their relationship with God. Okay, here's I'm not sure if I'm going to completely be able to unpack it, but let's give it a go. Here's a scripture that only came up on my radar about the last couple of years. Okay, Paul and the book of Corinthians says to them, the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, that is the image of God. Okay, now this is one of those passages where you're going to have to go home, write it out, and circle words to figure out this baby. But let's unpack it quickly. The God of this age, who is it? Satan. Okay? So the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Okay? So he has blinded them to be able to see something, but they're not able to see it. He's put a veil over their face. They cannot see. What can't they see? So they cannot see the light of the gospel. Okay? So Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers. Okay? So they cannot see the light of the gospel. Now look at what the light of the gospel is. That is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know what Satan does? He blinds us to how infinitely valuable Jesus is. He blinds us to seeing the beauty of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the glory of Jesus. He does not want us to see everything that God is for us in Jesus, because when we get Jesus, guess what will happen? You'll be overwhelmed. We see people, when Simon Peter saw Jesus for all that he was, what did he say? Away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. When the Apostle John, when he wrote the book of Revelations and he saw Jesus, he fell face down as though he was dead, because he was in the presence of beauty and majesty and greatness. Satan wants to blind us that we cannot see the greatness and the glory of Jesus, because if we do, he knows that we will fall madly in love with him. He continues, verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. He says, guys, because the Corinthian church had some issues with Paul and what he was saying. He says, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, the image of God is him that we preach as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. Now look at the counterpart. For God has said that light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts. What is his light doing? To give us the light of the knowledge of what? Of God's glory and the face of Christ. So on this side, on the one side, you have the God of this age, Satan, is blinding the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, is the image of God. On the other side, you have the God who said, they'd light shine out of darkness. He is making his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. So you have these two powers working at each other. God wants us to show us His glory. And Jesus, Satan is saying, no, don't see the glory. Don't see the glory. If you see the glory, it will bowl you over. You will change everything. And God is shining light. And He's shining light saying, no, don't. And the middle is you. Are we trying to help people see the light of the glory of Christ? So that He would be their greatest treasure, their greatest joy, and their greatest delight. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus and with God, we trust them more. We are less anxious. We are more bold in what we do. We are more courageous. As His power enters our lives, we are transformed through time from the inside out as we are sanctified and we're becoming more like Him.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, as Paul not say to them, and we too with unveiled faces, again, that Satan doesn't blind you, and we all with unveiled face as we contemplate or behold, the old translation, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. Again, God working, who is the Spirit. He says, the more you behold Christ and see who it is, the more you will become like Him. But you have to behold. You have to grow. When you get to that point, I think we will say with Paul, I consider everything else loss because of the surpassing worth, the surpassing worth. These things are cool, but loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider these things that I once valued garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participating in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Why do you think He got there 25 years in the relationship? Where's there? There is, we are helping our people. And this is a journey, brother. This is not going to happen by Sunday. You can try. But it's not likely going to happen by Sunday. Where's there? There is a group that has ups and downs, but they're full on in for the mission. And every day they commit themselves to it, that they want to build the church, and they revolve their lives around it. They love one another. Call one another higher. Meet with each other regularly, not just to talk about life. And life is good and life is great and sport is good and sport is great. But spirituality trumps everything else. And they help one another to grow in their relationship with God. That's there. Why is it so important to know where there is? In Proverbs 29 verse 18, and I've spoken about this many times through the years, and I thought, should I say something about it again? And I thought, yes, I should. It says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Revelation from God. Where there's no clear picture from God as to where I should be going, what I should be doing, what His agenda is for me, what do the people do? They cast off restraint. The Old King James Version translated this as, that disappeared, but translated this as saying, you can just listen, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, where there's no clear picture, again, where is there? Where does God want me to be? When there's no clear picture of that future of where God wants me to be, the people perish. Now, what does the people perish mean? Does it mean that they would physically die? My guess is not, because then many of us would be dead. Okay? What does it mean then, the people perish? I think what he's saying, the people, when he's talking about the people perish, I think he's most probably talking about the consequences that takes place in the lives of the hearts of disciples who are unclear as to who it is that God wants them to be, what it is that God wants them to do, and what role God wants them to play in His church. What does it look like when the people perish? Their shoulders sag. They don't say amen in the messages.
Amen.
Their sense of excitement diminishes. Their hope fades. Their dreams die. They become mere participants, attendees, seat warmers. Their pulse rate goes down. They don't have shiny eyes anymore. And a visionless life or a visionless Bible talk, some ugly things can happen, and they can happen quickly. When we don't know who it is that God is calling us to be, the picture is not there. That's who He wants me to be. That's where He wants me to go. That's where He wants our group to go. If we don't know it, we become restless, irritable, self-centered. And we want all the resources of the church to be spent on the already convinced. Why isn't the church doing this for me? Why can't I have access to that? Why can't that? Where is that going? Why is it not for me? Why? And I'll speak on this in the midweek, this coffee thing. Let me leave the coffee thing for midweek. When we talk about friends.
Tell us.
Oh, I struggle with the coffee thing. We as a leadership team, one of the things we want to do, our first priority on a Sunday is friends first. Okay? We can see each other anytime. We can pick up the phone, we can WhatsApp, but friends come and friends go. Okay? And so we created this iConnect desk. So if we miss people, because we miss people, I've met people in the fellowship and they say to me, oh, well, I've been coming for 6 months. Connecting on nobody. I've met someone in the fellowship that said, I've given my number to 4 people and none of them called me. Okay? Been coming here for months. That kind of thing's happening. So we say, okay, so we sit in our leadership team circle and we say, why don't we, okay, iConnect desk, why don't we do something like something nice, and give people filter coffee, visiting, first time, you're visiting first time, you get a free cup of filter coffee at the iConnect desk, wouldn't that be nice? Wow. So, oh, but in the foyer, where will we put it, because the whole foyer is filled with 3 coffee people. Okay, and I said, no, they said, can the re-coffee people also get the filter coffee? I said, no, we the filter coffee is for these people. The church can buy the filter coffee. I mean, we're not going to spend thousands of rands on giving church members filter coffee every week. Oh, no, we don't think that's going to turn out well. The re-coffee people are going to revolt. And we had, I kid you not, we had multiple discussions, over an hour each on these discussions, of trying to figure out how to resolve the re-coffee revolt. Because people are used to my re-coffee, and why can't I get my re-coffee? Now, maybe it's not re-coffee for you. Maybe suddenly you need to pay for re-coffee. Maybe you need to pay for parking tonight and you're disappointed. But it's not about you.
That's right.
We are already here. It's when we forget where there is that we get concerned about the parking and about the re-coffee.
Yeah.
When we forget where there is, things you once loved and would have died for now becomes burdensome and too much effort.
Sure.
When you don't know where you're heading and why, you will allow the affections of your heart to be captured by something else. The pursuit of money, career, leisure, relationship, power, pleasure. Others will just stay at home and watch TV series after TV series multiple nights a week. While their spiritual gifts grow dormant, their minds dull, and their will weak. You have to understand what happens to the disciple who doesn't have a clear picture in front of him as to who it is that God is calling him to be, what it is that He's calling him to do, what role it is that He's asking him to play in the church. They perish little by little. More and more each week, each month, each year, until they are as good as dead with regard to the things of God. So how do we prevent this from happening? We need to know where there is, and we need to pursue it. If we get the there, and we realize that Jesus and His mission and His church is our greatest glory, then suddenly your pulse rate will go up. Your energy will be renewed, the hope rekindled, the dreams will grow again. You will endure, you will carry on, you will outlive, outlast any curveball that Satan throws you. Think of Caleb in the Bible, okay? He was ready to take the promised land, and nobody else was other than Joshua and Moses. 40 years later, what does he say? I'm still as vigorous today at age 80 as I was 40 years ago, because the picture of where God wants us to be is still as clear to me today as it was 40 years ago. And I live for that picture. And when you get that moment, You move from being a hired hand to an owner, and you will have shiny eyes once again. If you want to move people from here to there, you have to be clear on where there is and what it is that you need to do to get people there.
Amen.
God bless.